My dear friends in Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior. Again, just a portion of the gospel reading today, the parable of the talents, starting at verse 19, after the master had given out the talents. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more." And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Likewise, the same thing happened with the one who had two talents. And he said to him as well, "Enter into the joy of your master." But then came the third of those servants. He also received the one talent came saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master said to him, "You wicked and slothful servant." And he cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God's Word. Please be seated. For a long time, Americans have really struggled with this parable of the talents. Back early in our nation's history, back in the 17th century, this parable was actually used against America by the preachers back in England who declared that the Puritans were the unprofitable servants of this parable. And by going to America, these preachers said, these immigrants were forsaking the God-blessed and profitable life in England, and they were burying their resources into this lost cause of the American experiment, and because they had made their choice, God was now casting them into the outer darkness of the American wilderness, where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Later on, however, as this young nation gained its footing and it prospered, this parable was used for America. The revivalist preachers would declare that America is the place of ultimate opportunity, where God wants to bless His profitable servants and where faithful stewardship will result in financial prosperity. And they used this parable to preach that Christianity has a cash incentive. But I hope you know this parable's not at all about that. It's not about how to grow a bank account or how God rewards the faith of His people with monetary profits. That is far too small a thing for the one who wants to reconcile heaven and earth to God. This parable is about how to enter into the joy of your master. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you trust. And you trust the master for who he is, not for who you imagine him to be. And who is the master that Jesus reveals to us but our generous God, the one who entrusts to his servants these astounding amounts of wealth. Just one talent is worth about 20 years of daily labor for the average Joe. One talent, maybe 750,000 to $1,000,000. That's how generous this master is. And then later on he says, "That was just a little bit. That's just a pittance compared to what I want to entrust to you who prove faithful." His generosity is just over the top, which is really the whole point, isn't it? We serve a master who is over the top generous with us. But then there's this one unprofitable servant who seems to live under a completely different master. And really, it's a master of his own imagination. It's as though he cannot even see how generous his master has just been. And so he says instead, when the master returns to give an account, he says, "I knew you to be a hard man, reaping and gathering where you had sown no seed." And that was this servant's way of complaining. You know, your servants do all the work and you get all the profit. If I succeed as your servant, you get the benefits. If I fail, I get your wrath. So there's really no way for me to win. You are a hard man. And you know, in one sense, there is a kernel of truth to his complaint. We do work for the Lord, planting and harvesting for him. And yet his complaint is only half true. Yes, we serve him. But did you ever, first of all, stop to think about what it cost him to serve us first? And to elevate us to our positions of service? He did not balk at the cost of sin. In everything that he went through for us, he did not shrink from suffering, from the loneliness of being abandoned by his own Father in heaven. He didn't shrink from death itself, but for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he scorned its shame, knowing that he was purchasing us for God, paying the price that every sin of ours might be forgiven. If we labored for him for 1,000,000 years, we would never come close to repaying him for what he did for us. So when we serve him, who first served us, we enter into his joy, the joy of a relationship in which we have served one another. Or, like that selfish servant, I suppose you could always imagine God to be a hard man. You could grumble and gripe. If I labor for him, he gets the reward, and if I don't, I get his wrath. What's in it for me? No way for me to win. And so I conclude that I'm going to use my gifts, the gifts that he's given me, my money, my time, my native talents, my sexuality, my intellect, all of those things for my profit, for my pleasure, and in effect, I have buried my master's gifts because I'm not using them as he intended them to be used for his glory and for his kingdom. And that is when the master becomes the very man you always imagined him to be. That is when he becomes the hard man that you always thought that he was. Because those servants who lived like that will be stripped of all the gifts that they have and be cast into the outer darkness. You know, but in our day, it occurs to me, in our country and culture, the master that we tend to imagine is not at all the hard man that this servant imagined. The master we imagine is a very easy man, sort of a social liberal, for whom nothing is wrong, and anyone's lifestyle and moral choice is okay. Instead of repentance, this master calls for wide open tolerance. And instead of forgiveness, he calls for unquestioning acceptance. He is an easy man, this God of our imagination. Anything goes. Cohabitation, he understands. Sodomy, he accepts it. Swearing, lets it roll off his back. Trashing someone else's reputation on Facebook or somewhere else. He turns a blind eye to all of that. Willfully neglecting to keep his Sabbath day holy. He doesn't care. He's an easy man. And talk of sin and forgiveness seem very strange to people like this. They believe that since God is such an easy man, they can stand before him on their own. They will be accepted for who they are, for what they've done. Friends, there is no salvation in any God of our imagination. Whether you imagine him to be an easy man who lets everything go, or a very hard man with whom you have no way to win, either way, the end result is the same, isn't it? And we end up doing what we want with his gifts to us. And that is such a tragedy. Because God did not send his Son into this world as a hard man to condemn this world, but that the world through him might be saved. Nor did he come as an easy man to excuse anything and everything we might want to do or say, but rather to show us, as St. Paul says, that we are without excuse, and so to drive us in repentance to the cross of Jesus and to the forgiveness of our sins in his infinite mercy. He came as a generous master, and trusting him, we enter into his glory and we share his joy with him forever, trusting him. That's how you enter his joy. Trust him for who he is, not what you imagine him to be. And the second way we enter into his joy is through this faithful service. While the one servant fears the master that he has imagined, the other servants trust the master that they know because they can see what should have been obvious to that other servant. Look how generous our master is. And his generosity is a sign of his love. Each servant is loved equally. Although, of course, each receives different gifts. One receives 5 talents, another 2 talents, another 1 talent. But each according to the gifts and abilities that they have. And all of them called to use whatever they've been given to share in the master's joy by serving. And it is all joy to serve him with the gifts that he's given. For example, the gift of time, to use your time to sit down with your children or your grandchildren, to read them a Bible story, to come early to church and to get God's house ready for everyone else to worship, to visit somebody who's sick, or to comfort a lonely shut-in. To use his gift of money is joy when we use it to serve him with a Bible translation project, or to stock a food pantry, or to buy a house for a family in Haiti, or to fund an LWML mission project, or, as we have in the bulletin this morning, to support, you know, the ministry to the armed forces. What a joy to do these things! Or to use his gifts of our native talents to bless the congregation with a song, to accompany a choir, to help someone with home repair that they couldn't otherwise afford or get done, to go on a mission trip and come back and tell us about it. And in all of that, knowing that your labor in the Lord is never in vain, but that through your efforts, multiplied by the Spirit, the Master is reaping a rich reward and profit of more and more souls for his kingdom. And to think, you had a part in that. And that's how we share in his joy, using our gifts, the gifts he's given us, to serve him and others. And that's when the master then rejoices to receive his servants. And it doesn't matter if the other servants had more gifts than I had. Doesn't matter that someone else maybe had less. If God gave you 5 talents to use and you use those 5 talents in his service, well done. If God gave you 2 talents to use in his service and you use both of them, well done. If God gave you just 1 talent, I say just because that's generous too. But if God gave you 1 talent and you use that 1 talent in his service, well done, good and faithful servant. He values each of our abilities. And he lets us know that our service, no matter how large or small, brings him great joy. So there's no need for rivalries or jealousies because someone has more of God's gifts than I have. Because without any distinguishing, the generous one who gifted all of us as he knows best says to all, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, may the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ unto life everlasting. Amen.